Yes, sir. Yep. And your brother. Yep. Okay. Well, let's go ahead and set those to the side and take out our lessons for tonight, your outlines. So we continue looking at having a heart for God. As David was called a man after God's own heart, how do we get there? How do we do that? How do we know if we're doing it or not? And so each week we've just been looking at different aspects of having a heart for God and then asking ourselves some questions. And tonight, specifically, having a heart for submission. As we look at David's life in 1 Samuel chapter 16, if you would turn over there. David, long before he was king, he had a submissive heart to God. Now, we understand what that means. Let's strip the title away, this submissive heart title, because that's kind of a nice Sunday school title to take. He was willing to do whatever God said for him to do. And even if God didn't say, like audibly say for him to do it, like God did in the Old Testament sometimes, he recognized that God being sovereign, the path in his life as it unfolded was God's plan. And he willingly submitted to that. Do you realize, if you're familiar at all with David's life, you never once read of him complaining about anything? Nothing at all. You never hear him complaining to Saul's son Jonathan about anything or to his military leaders about anything. Certainly we read in the Psalms him talking to God about his circumstances. But isn't that what God told us to do? Casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. And that's just what David did in the Psalms there. He willingly submitted to whatever God had for him. And what's interesting, though, is how he expressed that submission and then what God did for him because of his submissive heart. Let's consider first what did God do for David? Number one in your outline there. He did two things for David to prepare him for the throne. This is even before the throne days came about. In verse 13, it says, first, letter A, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. Now, verse 13, it says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now, it's interesting there. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. It wasn't before. And yet he believed in God. And it remained on him from that day forward. We never hear of the Spirit of the Lord leaving him like Saul, like Samson, okay? And God gave David the Spirit of God at that point. Now, folks, in the Old Testament, so we don't confuse our theology today of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit came upon people infrequently. In the Old Testament, it wasn't something that happened a lot. In the church age, that's us right now, since the beginning of the New Testament church, every believer is indwelt by God's Spirit from the day that they're saved forever. How about that? I was going to say till the day that they die, but then we'll be with God. All right. So we always have God's presence with us from the very first day that we accept Christ as our Savior. And that Spirit indwelling is there. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Right. So what's going on? Well, God doesn't change. He doesn't move. We've moved. We've moved away from him. We have done things in our lives to quench the Spirit. It's still there. We just don't sense his presence, perhaps, at some times. Take with me and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we look at this. There are three evidences of a Spirit filled life. Now, let me clarify what I mean here. Once you're saved, you are indwelt by the Spirit. And then we have this phrase called the Spirit-filled. That's, in a sense, the Spirit's in you, but just how much of that Spirit is working through you. And here's some evidences of a Spirit-filled life, a life that has an unquenched Spirit. How about that? First evidence is this, a spiritual song in your heart. Folks, in verse 19, it talks about that. Spirit-filled people turn off the world's music. Why? Because they're Spirit-filled, right? That's why. I think a lot of the debate about types of music and this and that and beat and tempo and meter and syncopation and instruments, all of that would not be necessary if people were Spirit-filled. Then the Spirit would direct them to turn off certain types of music and turn on God's music. You're going to say, okay, Pastor, what's God's music? I'm not going there, okay? Because I don't want the church split. There we go. And you know, folks, you know it's not a question of likes and dislikes. It's not a question of culture or upbringing. Well, you know, I grew up in a home that we always listened to Willie Nelson or, you know, Oak Ridge Boys or heavy metal. You know, my parents were deadheads and we always had this. So this is the kind of music I like. See, we're talking now about likes and dislikes, culture, upbringing. It's not even a question of talent or our own personal tastes. It's a question of who's in control. If God is in control, God's music comes out. And let me remind you what Paul says in the New Testament. He says to abstain from all appearances of evil. Can I change that? I know you're not supposed to change Scripture. Well, I'm not. Okay. Paul wrote it. God said it. God said, stay away from anything that appears evil. So that should settle a lot of the debate right there, right? I mean, if it looks like a duck and sounds like a duck, and God says stay away from ducks, we better stay away from it, right? Here's the second evidence, and it's found in verse 20. He says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, second evidence is this, a thankful mind. A mind that is thankful. Can I just extrapolate more on that? A mind that is always thankful. In other words, you're making $1 million a year and I make a penny and I'm so thankful for that. Praise God, I have a penny. Ooh, could you do that? That's what a thankful mind is. If you believe this book, then you will give thanks to God daily for a host of things. I've talked about this couple before in just my last few years here. David and Casey from my last church. That was a couple that had a child that had, it was called trisomy 18, a little chromosome disorder. And they went through a lot with that whole experience. They were probably, I would say, not real strong Christians. I remember when I first went to that church there, David, his ponytail went down to his belt. And then after several years, they came back from vacation and he walked in and it was gone. It was gone. I mean, his head was shaved almost like Charlie's. I mean, his hair, it was just not right during the song. Of course, they had 6-7 kids at the time. So they're the ones who always came late, you know, because of all the kids. And he walked in during the song service. We had to stop. Because everyone was turning around and looking at David. And it was just such a treasure to see this couple grow, especially during this valley in their life. And to see Casey, who allowed me to read her journal, her personal journal from that journey they went through. How at first I was reading in her house, she was just crying out to God and questioning, why, God, why? You know how much we love children. We're planning to have more. We want lots of kids. And why? Until the end of that time. And she's just praising God for allowing her to have this baby inside of her. Even if she doesn't get to hold him, she was praising God. And when he was born, he lived 4.5 hours there in the room with all of the family. I was blessed to be able to be there. But they wouldn't say that he lived 4.5 hours. They count all the time in the womb as well. And that's how long Kai Jeremiah Harris was part of their family. And the whole family was in on this. And at the end of that time, the whole family, the kids from the teenager all the way down to the littlest ones, they were all just praising God for this life and totally oblivious to the, well, not oblivious, but they weren't focused on what they weren't getting. They were focused on what God allowed them to have, even if it was only 4.5 hours. And David and Casey strengthened their children through this time. They strengthened themselves. How did they do this? By realizing God makes no mistakes. None. God's timing is absolutely perfect every time. Even though it doesn't seem that way to us, even though what's happening doesn't seem perfect to us, but in God's plan, it's perfect, isn't it? Yes, we say it is. We know that's the right answer. But when we're going through it, it's harder to stay focused on that, right? There's a third evidence of having a spirit-filled mind. The second one here, of just having a thankful mind. Folks, whatever it is, we need to be thankful. Whatever it is, just thank God for it. And I've shared with you before some of the ugly times in my life, ugly things that I've had to go through. I thank God for them. I have to admit, I didn't while I was going through them. But afterwards, now looking back, I see what God taught me, how he grew me through those experiences. And this third evidence here found in verse 21 is submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, here is that submissive spirit that is an evidence of a spirit-filled life. A person who is filled with the Spirit. That means they're not quenching the Spirit in their life. They're going to have a submissive spirit. And look with me at verse 21 again. It says, submitting yourselves to who? One to another. Oh, no, you mean, not only do I have to be submissive to God and authority figures, but I got to be submissive to you guys too? And you to each other? Yeah, that's what God's word says. It's this attitude of submission so that if we did this, there'd be no disagreements, right? There'd be no disagreements. There'd be no separations. There'd be no divisions. The next 14 years of David's life after this anointing by Samuel and receiving the Spirit of the Lord, it showed everyone else what God saw in David. To prepare David for the throne, the Spirit came on him. Now, the second thing God did for David to prepare him for the throne is he let him go through the school of suffering. Oh, there's a fun one. Any applications for that this fall from our graduates? Oh, boy, I don't think so. The funny thing about the school of suffering, we don't need to apply. God's already got it planned for us. Guaranteed. We're all going to go through the school of suffering. And yet with David, it prepared him for the throne. It revealed to others, as he went through the school of suffering, it revealed to others, this man has the Spirit of God on him. David, he faced family hardships. His wife was taken away. He faced on-the-job problems, like don't we all, except Pastor Cody and my wife. We face on-the-job problems. David did. His king, his boss, and his father-in-law wanted him dead. Now, tell me your boss is worse than that. I'll say you're wrong. No one has a worse boss than that. David, he faced economic hardships as well. There is an account in there where Nabal refused to pay him for protecting his flocks, work that he had done. David, get a lawyer. Sue him. Submissive spirit. God's in control. God will take care of it. Something to think about there. He also faced physical hardships. As a fugitive running from the king for his life, he spent most nights in a cave sleeping on a rock. So he faced those physical hardships, such like we have never had to face. You see, God was teaching David lessons in this school of suffering that he could have never learned anywhere else. Now, if you have learned lessons like that through the school of suffering, like I have, then you can say with me that is absolutely true. There are some things you can never learn except through going through this school. And to that, some of us can say amen, can't we? Now, let's look at what David did for God. What did David do for God? Well, first, what David didn't do. David didn't get angry at God. You never seen him get angry at God. His faith kept him strong. Keep the faith, brother, right? Isn't that such a cliche? What does that mean? It means keep trusting God. Keep trusting that God has a plan. God's on it. God's got my best interest at heart. I'm going to keep my faith in that strong. I'm going to keep trusting God. Now, a pastor I know, when cancer came to his home, some people asked him, "Aren't you mad at God?" And he said, "God doesn't make mistakes." Well, there's a Sunday school answer, right? But it's true. He never has. And he never will make any mistakes. He said to this person, "Why should I be mad at God when I need him more than ever right now?" See, the school of suffering a lot of times brings us closer to God. For those of us that realize what we really need. Here's another thing. David didn't turn his back on God. See, his focus was on God's will, God's plan for him. He didn't abandon God just because all of the outward circumstances appeared as though God had abandoned him, left him hanging. Everyone else is getting ahead in life and I'm not. That's God's plan for whatever reason. You know, if you don't like it, when you get to heaven, file a grievance. See how far that goes, right? Here's how David did demonstrate his submissive heart. He submitted to his employer. Okay, so you can tell there's some obvious applications here, right? He submitted to his employer. When it was easy, after defeating Goliath, man, it was great being included on the royal court, to be included in the parades and getting all of the applause and the recognition. It was even better getting to marry the king's daughter. But David also submitted to his employer when it was hard. And sometimes it is, isn't it? When his employer was unreasonable, sometimes that happens, except here. When his employer was unreasonable, David didn't fight back. I mean, this is difficult because we're such a union-oriented society. But this is just what happened in God's word, okay? When his employer was unreasonable, David did not fight back. David did not curse back. David didn't complain that he didn't receive enough compliments or enough compensation for what he had done. He didn't do anything like that. He submitted to his employer, which God said, you're going to work for him right now. Wait a minute, God didn't tell him that. No, but God's plan put him there to work for King Saul at that point in time. Just like God puts us where we're at to work for that employer we're working for right now. He had a couple of opportunities, didn't he, to fix the problem with his employer, to take the king's life, in fact, and kind of speed up the will of God, because David had already been promised the throne, but he didn't. He submitted to his employer when it was easy. He submitted when it was hard. How would you like to work for a foul-mouthed, unreasonable taskmaster? You say, I do, right? Well, so did David. But his boss was also a psychotic, paranoid, demonic maniac on top of it. But he submitted to his employer. Here's another way David submitted. He submitted to his spiritual leaders as well. When it was easy, when Samuel came and got all of his family together, all of his brothers and his dad, and lined them all up, went down the line, came to David, poured the oil on his head in front of all of his older brothers, because he was the youngest. He was the runt in the family. He was, in that economy, in that culture, the youngest was the least. The oldest was the greatest, okay? So he was at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. And Samuel went to him, the spiritual leader, and said, you are going to be the next king of Israel. When it was easy, yeah, we can submit to that. But when it was hard, when Nathan, the prophet, came to him, the king, and said, you're the man who committed adultery. You're responsible for the murder of Uriah the Hittite. When his spiritual leader came and confronted him, he didn't minimize. He didn't get defensive. He didn't blame someone or something else. Didn't say, it's none of your business. Didn't get mad. Didn't stop going to church. What did he do? Well, Psalm 51. He sought and asked for God's forgiveness. That's a heart of submission right there. David submitted to God as well when it was easy, of course. I'm sure he enjoyed those summer nights tending the sheep, sitting on a hillside, perhaps, playing his harp, singing. He's very musical. He had some practice along the way. But also, he submitted to God when it was hard. Wherever God took him, whether it was a palace or a cave, but it was in the cave where God molded David into a godly man. Here's a promise, folks. Every Christian that submits to God receives the blessings of God in this life or in the life to come. That's a promise. So what happens if I don't submit? Well, that's an easy one to answer. I'll have you go home tonight and check out the life of King Saul and find out what happens when we don't submit. But for now, let's go to our prayer time, folks.